On that note, you know, this week, I decided to call a little bit of an audible from our sermon series. Normally, we are working through verse by verse through books of the Bible here. We've been working through the Gospel of Mark now for several years, doing that in different seasons, kind of breaking that up. We're in season 4 of that series, and would encourage you, if you're new today, go check that out. But we are going to do something a little bit different today. Every once in a while, I just sort of feel like the Holy Spirit leads me to preach on something that I feel like we need to hear as a congregation. And oftentimes, this is the truth. You know where that starts? It starts in my own heart. It starts with my own conviction that I need, this is a message I need to hear and where the Lord has been convicting me. And I feel like if it's convicting me, then maybe there's a good chance it's probably gonna be convicting for some other people. And so this week, we're gonna look at something a little bit different. And I wanna just begin with a question here as we start this morning. It's Thanksgiving week, right? Would you say that you are someone who is a grateful person? Are you someone who's a grateful person? Now, most of us would probably say, oh yeah, of course I'm a grateful person. But let me kind of put it in a different context for you. One way to tell how grateful we truly are is how prone we are to grumbling and complaining. And I don't know about you, but when I start to put it in that lens, I start to think, maybe I'm not as grateful of a person as I thought I was. Because there is inside of me, maybe there is inside of you, even just a low-grade kind of grumbling that goes on inside of our spirit sometimes, isn't there? Right? It doesn't have to be this huge array of complaining. Sometimes it's just this low grade in the pit of our spirit complaining about little things. I even found myself, I'm getting ready to preach this message this morning. I'm sitting at the red light at McKnight Siebert, and I'm like, in my mind, I'm complaining like, why is this light taking so long? I've been sitting here what feels like for 10 minutes. It probably had been all of 30 seconds, right? And I'm complaining, I'm grumbling in my spirit, and I immediately catch myself and I'm like, what are you doing? Like, just be patient, right? There's no reason to grumble and complain about this moment here, right? So if I were to ask you, like on a scale of, let's say, Mr. Rogers to the Grinch, what type of grumbling, complaining spirit do you have right now in this moment? The truth is, we live in a world that loves to complain. We do. Think about the world that we live in. Look at social media, right? Hop on any kind of social media platform right now, and what are you going to find? You are going to find a lot of complaining and grumbling about every issue under the sun, right? It's just part of our world. It's become natural. Frankly, it's become normal to be a person who just kind of grumbles and complains about everything. And whether we realize it or not, church, and this is what I want us to see this morning, that grumbling, that low-grade grumbling in our spirit, it says a lot about where we are spiritually. It says a lot about how we view our God. If you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus in the room, our grumbling and complaining says a lot about where our relationship is with our Savior. Many people, even Christians, are walking around with grumbling in their spirit. Let's just talk about a couple of ways, right? Because you might be sitting here thinking, all right, where am I maybe grumbling in my spirit a little bit? How about with your spouse? Anybody ever had a low-grade grumbling in their spirit about their spouse? How about your kids? Right? Oh, they're not doing the things I want them to do. They're not behaving the way I want them to behave. And so you start to grumble and complain about them, right? How about your job? Come on, anybody out there, right? Have moments in your job, right? Not me, never. My job is always perfect and wonderful. I never complain or grumble about that, right? Our jobs, how about our finances, right? Grumbling a little bit about how much money do we have? How about other family members, right? Maybe they're sitting in this room with you right now. Don't look at them. Maybe it's your family members. Maybe it's your health, right? Like things aren't going exactly the way that you thought they would be going with your physical body right now. And so there's this grumbling and this complaining. And what I want us to see as we begin this morning is that I believe this. If you are a follower of Jesus, God calls you to a different way of living from the rest of the world. The rest of the world wants to grumble and complain about every little thing. God calls us to a different way. Amen, church? He calls us to a different standard. I want us to look at this. Let's just begin. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Look at what this says. Give thanks in all circumstances. Let me read that again. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is what? God's will for your life. It's God's will for you in Christ Jesus, he says, Paul says, right? God calls us here, it's very clear, to give thanks in all circumstances. That word all in the original Greek, do you know what it means? All, every, all the time, no matter what, 100% of the time. There is never a time when we are not supposed to be giving thanks, no matter what the situation or circumstance is, right? That's who God calls us to be. And so here's a question to kind of wrestle with this morning as we begin. What does it look like to give thanks in all circumstances in your life? And are you doing that right now? Is that the pattern and the heart posture of your life at this moment? Are you a person who gives thanks in all circumstances? As I asked myself that question this week, I had to answer no. I don't think I am a person who is always giving thanks in all circumstances in my life right now. And that is extremely convicting, right? And so what does it look like? Here's what I want to unpack today. What's it look like to not just be grateful in a moment? We can all be grateful in a moment, right? But what does it look like to truly live a lifestyle of gratitude, right? What happens when we choose to begin to actually live that way? There's some really, really good consequences we're going to look at today that happen when we begin to live that way. And so we're going to be in a text this morning outside of Mark. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, actually, today. Luke chapter 17. We're going to read verses 11 to 19. We're going to unpack this morning. We're going to see what God has to say to us about this whole issue of gratitude in our lives. Encourage you, if you have a Bible, open with us. If not, the words will be up on the screen as always. But we're going to dive in here to God's word. Let's look at this together. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And so Jesus is traveling with his disciples. He's making his way toward Jerusalem and he's walking along this border, it says, right? The border between Samaria and Galilee. So for context here, this is really important. We need to understand this. The Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. There was kind of this ongoing ancient feud between the two of them. They do not like each other. The Jews feel like the Samaritans are basically like half-breeds. They were Jews who kind of broke off and began to marry into some of these pagan nations. And they still sort of follow Yahweh, their God, but they don't really all the time, right? And so the Jews and the Samaritans, they are not on the same page whatsoever. So Jesus is kind of traveling along this line, right? And it tells us that there are some men, 10 specifically, who have leprosy. And they begin to cry out to Jesus, "Save us, help us, free us from this affliction that we have." Now, again, for context, it's so unbelievably important to understand what leprosy did to a person. Leprosy, first and foremost, was a physical disease that impacted the body in a massive way, caused all kinds of skin irritations and boils and all kinds of things all over their skin, right? Not only that, it caused them to not be able to have any feeling, right? And so you could be, if you had leprosy and it was bad enough, you could break your ankle, not know that your ankle was broken and continue to walk on it and then just destroy your body, eventually leading to it ultimately led to death. And so what happened is that in the Jewish faith, they looked at leprosy as you are unclean. You're going to have to be separated from the rest of culture. You're going to have to go live in a leper colony, right? And you're going to be cut off from your family, from your friends, from the temple, from the synagogue, from worship, from your God in many ways. You are no longer welcome around society. And so while leprosy was an unbelievably painful physical disease, do you know what the worst part of leprosy was? It was the emotional and spiritual toll that it took on a person. It was what it did to their heart. And so when I say that these 10 men were destitute, they were desperate to be healed by Jesus, that is probably the understatement of the year. They want healed so badly. Why? Because they just want to have their life back. They want to connect again with people. Some of them probably were disconnected from their wives, from their kids, from their jobs, right? From all of these things that we often take for granted, right? The greatest tragedy here is the social disconnection, the emotional disconnection, right? And so this group of lepers, we see this, we're going to see this in a second, consisted of both Jews and Samaritans. Normally, they would have hated each other. And yet they've kind of bonded here because they're afflicted with the same illness, right? And so they're all kind of traveling, hanging out together. They begin to call out to Jesus for healing. Look what it says next in verse 14. When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And they went and they were cleansed. And so in typical Jesus fashion, what does Jesus do? He sees them in their pain, in their hurt, in their suffering, and he tells them, and I love this, this required a step of faith for them. He tells them, begin to go make your way towards the priest. And as they stepped out in faith and began to go towards the priest, what happened? They were healed. Right? He didn't heal them first and then say, go see the priest, right? He gave them the option. He said, hey, go begin to walk towards the priest. Now, this is important, again, kind of contextually for us to understand this. In order for a leper to be kind of freed from those social implications of being kind of separated and cut off from the rest of the world, if they got clean from leprosy, they had to go to the priest and he had to approve whether or not they could go back into society. And so when Jesus says, hey, begin to make your way toward the priest, if they didn't believe that they were going to be healed, they would have thought, we're going there for nothing. There's no point in going to see the priest because he's going to take one look at us and go, you still have leprosy. You need to go back to your leper colony. But they believed in their hearts. They believed Jesus was going to heal them. I think to their credit, right, we're going to see in a moment, only one of them really steps up and comes back to give praise to God for what he did. But all of them had faith. They all believed, right? Now, at this point, something really unexpected happened. Let's look at verse 15. It says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back. I'm gonna just park on that for a second. One of them, just one, when he realized that he had been healed, it says he came back. What did he do when he came back? It says, praising God in a loud voice, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. And don't miss this. And he was a Samaritan. So the only one who comes back to see Jesus is a Samaritan, someone who has been kind of cut off by Jewish standards. You are a half-breed. You are not worthy of being part of the Jewish family, of our religion, so to speak, right? And he's the one who comes back to give thanks and praise to God. Now, for nine of them, right, here's the reality. They could not wait to get back to the priest. And if it was me, I think there'd be a great temptation. Once I was healed, I would have been just unbelievably excited to get back to the priest, to have him approve me and say, hey, you can go back to your normal life and to begin to live the life that I once had, right? They're getting their life back. Just imagine the excitement of that. Imagine that you were bedridden or in a wheelchair for years and years and years, and then all of a sudden you could walk again. You could move again. Imagine your excitement. Imagine what you would want to do, right? You would want to begin to go and live your life. And that's what these nine men did. They couldn't wait to get back to the priest. But it says one of them, the most unlikely of all, what did he do? He stopped dead in his tracks. And he turned around. And he came back to Jesus. What did he do? Look what it says. First of all, it says he began praising and glorifying God at the top of his lungs. When God does something like that in our lives, I believe that's the only appropriate response. When he does something miraculous like that, praise should just emanate from us. It should just flow out of us, right? I am so grateful, God, for what you have done in this moment. I recognize it's not me. It wasn't anybody else. It was you who did this in my life. he begins to praise, right? He begins to sing at the top of his lungs. Not only that, it says he fell on his face. This is an act of humility. This is an act of recognizing Jesus did this. You did this for me. No one else could have done this for me. And then finally, what did he do? It says he gave thanks. He did not just feel gratitude in his heart. He expressed that gratitude to the Lord. Because I'm sure that those other nine guys who were heading toward the priest, I'm sure that they felt gratitude. They had to. I'm sure that they were grateful for what Jesus had done. But they did not stop and turn around and come back and express that gratitude the way that this man did. I want us to notice what Jesus said next. Look at verse 17. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Jesus looks at this Samaritan man who he's just healed and he says, "Where are the other nine who I healed?" Certainly, you're not the only one. Jesus knows that. He knows he healed all 10 of them. Where are they? They didn't come back with you? They didn't come back to give thanks, to show gratitude to me? Only you? And what I want us to see here is Jesus is stunned at their lack of gratitude. He's surprised by this. He has done something amazing in their life. Don't miss this. Jesus noticed their lack of gratitude. And everyone in this room knows this. When you do something really, really nice or good for somebody else, especially if you do it over and over again, and there's no gratitude, do you notice? I notice. It's hard not to notice. I think that's part of human nature, right? Is to notice that. It's part of God's nature to notice that, right? They did not show gratitude, and Jesus saw that. He recognized that, right? And so Jesus had healed them all, but only the Samaritan came back to show it. Only the Samaritan recognized how good Jesus was to him. And I think that's the distinction here between this one man and the rest. Sure, they recognize Jesus did something good for them. This Samaritan recognizes the depth of Jesus' goodness, his faithfulness, his power, that he is not just some man, that he is God, creator of the universe, the one who controls it all. And he did not have to do that for him, and yet he did. What we see here is this: gratitude is one of the highest and purest forms of worship that we can live out as a follower of Jesus. Recognize that today. You know, oftentimes we think of worship as singing a song, right? Maybe sacrificially giving in some way. Those are good things. Those are forms of worship. But I'm telling you right now, we miss this. Gratitude is one of the highest, purest forms of worship that we can send to our God. It is. When we are grateful for everything, right? Give thanks in all circumstances, no matter the circumstance, when we are grateful to our God, it is a powerful form of worship. It says a lot about where our heart actually is. It says a lot about who we trust. It says a lot about who we truly love, who we truly worship, right? And so because of that, I want us to see this here as we kind of wrap up the text here this morning. Because of that, look at what Jesus told this man. He said, "Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" Now, this is not talking about his physical well-being. He's moved beyond the physical now to the spiritual. When he says, "Your faith has made you well," now he's talking about salvation. This man has come back to Jesus to give praise because he recognizes who Jesus is, right? God's goodness healed the other bodies, the other nine bodies. He healed them. But only this man allowed God's goodness to change his heart. There's a difference there. The others allowed Jesus to heal their physical bodies, but I'm not sure it really healed their hearts. This man got something so much better in this moment than the rest of those nine. He allowed the Lord to heal his soul. to heal his heart. That's what the goodness of God, that's what the goodness of Jesus and the gospel should do to our heart. Every single moment of every day of the rest of our life, once we experience who he is. When you experience the goodness of God in your life, there really is only one appropriate response. Overflowing gratitude. That's what he's showing here. There was an overflow of joyous, heartfelt gratitude that came out of this moment in this man's life. Now, gratitude, ultimately, here's what gratitude is. It is a response to the goodness of God. That's what gratitude is. It is a response to the goodness of God, and it should be at the core of who we are as followers of Jesus. It should just be all over us. It should mark us in every possible way. It is one of the essential marks of a Christian who has been changed truly by the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? We are filled with joyous gratitude. This man could not help himself from coming back. He was compelled to come back to Jesus and give thanks to him, to say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done for me. And it should be the exact same for us, church. Because of what Jesus has done for us, if you are a Christian in this room, if you're a follower of Jesus, because of the great, amazing thing that he has done in your life, for the ways that he has loved you, the goodness, the faithfulness that he has shown to you, we should be a people who every single day of our lives keep coming back to give thanks. And that's the message this morning. When Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, right here, this is what he's talking about. Every moment of every day, we keep coming back to give thanks. On our best days, when everything is going well, we praise God. Thank you, Lord. It is only because of you that this is happening in my life. On our worst days, in our worst circumstances, God, I praise you because you are still good and you are still faithful and you have made many promises to me that you will never break. Thank you, God. Keep coming back to give thanks. I want to remind us of some things here this morning, because here's what kind of came to my mind this week. Maybe right now in your life, you're not feeling like there's a whole lot to be grateful for. And I get that. There are situations in our lives that are so unbelievably hard. And it can feel like, how can I possibly be grateful in this moment? Because this specific situation, this specific circumstance in my life is just wrecking me. But there are some things, church, and this is the hope that I want to give to you this morning. This is the encouragement that I want to give to you as we walk out of this place. There are some things that we can always come back to, no matter what the circumstance is in our life, and know that we can be grateful for those things because they are unchanging. Let's look at a few of these this morning. Number one, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not just a gift of salvation. It is the gift of salvation. Praise God for that, that I am forgiven, that I have an eternity awaiting for me in heaven with my Savior. I'm so grateful for that, but it's more than that. Do we recognize that the gospel is so much more than that? It is a gift of hope in the midst of everything we go through in this life. It is freedom from going through this life and feeling like, I don't know if I'm good enough to make it into heaven. I don't have to worry about that anymore. That's what the gospel does for me. Right? So let me read this verse to you from Colossians 2, 13 to 14. If you're ever feeling like that low-grade grumbling, like you want to complain about whatever the circumstance is, read this verse. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away. Oh, don't miss this. Nailing it to the cross. That's my Savior. He took my sin. He took all of my debt, everything I owed that I could not pay. And it says he nailed it to the cross. It wasn't just Jesus who was nailed to the cross. It was my sin nailed to the cross. And once it was nailed there, it was gone. And I don't ever, ever have to worry about it ever again. Every single day of my life, no matter what's going on, I can wake up and say, thank you, God, that you sent Jesus and that you nailed my sin to the cross. And I don't have to worry about it anymore. That should cause a gratitude for every Christian to well up inside of us every day. How about this? The Word of God. I don't know about you. In this church, we love the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I'm so grateful for the Word. It is a gift. Do we know that? Do we believe that? It's such a gift. We have a literal guidebook for life in a world of chaos. In a world of lies, we have the truth, church. And it's an amazing, amazing gift. It's the answer to life's biggest questions. It's wisdom for every circumstance and situation that we go for or live through, right? Think about it. You got questions about how to spend your money? How to steward your money? Well, God will tell you in his word. You want to know what it looks like to have better relationships with your husband, your wife, your kids, the people that you work with? God's word will show you. Do you want to know what it looks like to live a life of freedom, right? God will show you. God's word is an amazing thing. And he has gifted that to us. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Church, we have been thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have been thoroughly equipped to handle any situation that this life throws at us. We have been thoroughly equipped to make a difference, to make an impact in this world. You are thoroughly equipped. That is something to give praise to God for every single day. Thank you, Jesus, for giving that to me. You did not save me and then allow me to walk through this life blind. No, I see with clarity. I see with the fullness of God's truth because of his word. How about this? How about the church? We can be grateful every single day for his church. I'm not talking about True North Church. I'm talking about the church. Do we recognize what a gift the church is? Again, Christianity, it's not a solo sport. We don't have to walk alone. God has given us his church, his body, his people, that we can walk alongside of each other. We can encourage each other, hold each other accountable, challenge each other. What a gift that is, right? To have like-minded community and purpose and a place to be cared for and a place to grow. The church is a gift. Every day we can wake up and be grateful for that. Look at Ephesians 2:19-22. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. Can we just stop and praise God for that? I'm no longer a stranger to God. I'm no longer a foreigner to God. I am part of his family. That's what this is saying. We are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. We are adopted into his home. We now have a home. A true home, one that will last forever, that will never perish, spoil, or fade. We have a household to live in, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, head of the household, Jesus, overseeing our house in a perfect way. In him, it says, the whole building is what? Joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. The church is now the place where God himself dwells, where the Spirit of God dwells. He lives inside of each of us. And he says that that building, that church is rising to become a holy temple, a place of worship to the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I praise God for that. I praise God that he has invited me into that. That I get to be a part of his church. Number four, We can give praise. We can give gratitude for God's faithfulness. Look at Lamentations 3, 22 to 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. We are not consumed by evil. We are not consumed by our own sin. We are not consumed by our circumstances. We are not consumed. Why? Because of the Lord's great love, what he did for us through Jesus Christ. For his compassions never fail. I need to hear that some days. His compassions never fail. In fact, look at this. It says, they are new every morning. They are new every single morning. Great is your faithfulness, God. Yes, he is faithful. His mercies are new every single morning. Every morning, here's what that means. Every morning, I can wake up, and the second my feet hit the floor, man, before they hit the floor, I can be saying, God, praise you, because I know that your mercy is new for me today. This day, this morning, your mercy is still good. It still covers me. I'm still in good standing with you, God. Praise God for that. We can praise him for that no matter what's going on in our life. Five, this is the hardest one, I think, but this is so important. We can give gratitude for the trials that we face. Even in the hard things, in the challenges that we face. Look at Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, right? We don't just glory in the good things. We don't just glory in the good that God has done for us. It says we glory in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And those things are priceless. Our suffering, church, produces something in our lives if we will stay true and connected to our Savior. He can take any suffering, any trial that we are going through, and ultimately he can use it to form us and shape us more into his likeness. I give praise for that. I don't give praise for the trial itself. Okay, please hear me, right? I'm not praising God that I'm suffering. No, no, that's sadistic. I'm praising God for what he does on the other side and through that suffering. And that's a very different mindset and posture. I challenge you to do that. Boy, that's the hardest one, but man, I'm telling you right now, there is power in that kind of gratitude. Finally, for God's sovereignty. We can give praise that God is in control, even when it feels like life is completely out of control. Look at Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For in him, it says, all things were created. He created it all. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. The things we see, the things we don't. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. Can I just tell you that that promise is one I want to cling to every day? In him, it says, all things hold together. Not in me, not in life circumstances, not in somebody else. Who holds all things together? It is our amazing Savior and our Heavenly Father. He holds it all together, and he will hold you together. And we can have gratitude every day because of that. The bottom line here, the core principle in all of that is this. In Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, there is always something to be grateful for. When Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, give thanks in all circumstances, that is his core foundational principle that he's able to say that with. He knows that because of Christ, we can actually give thanks in all circumstances. And so I want to challenge you this morning, church. Keep coming back. Keep coming back to give praise. Just like the one Samaritan leper came back. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, no matter how difficult it is, keep coming back to give praise. Church, here's one of the most frustrating things in my own life. I see it in my own life, and I see it in the church. Christians, we should be the most grateful, people walking the planet. We should be giving thanks always in all circumstances. And yet I do feel like many times we are no different than the world. And we walk around, we're grumbling and complaining and we're frustrated and we're angry and we're unsatisfied and we're stressed out and disappointed. And keep coming back. Keep coming back to give praise. Don't allow that to become the normal mode of your life. It's the normal mode for so many people. Don't let that be you. You know, I think deep down inside, we know this. But there's some reasons this is really hard. And I want to just tackle these for a second. Because it's easy to say, right, hey, just be grateful. Give thanks in all circumstances. But there are some things that will keep us from doing that. And we got to talk about these for a second. First things first, unbelief. You may be here today, and maybe you just don't believe in who God is. And maybe you're searching, and maybe you're trying to figure it out, but you haven't quite gotten there yet. It's hard to give thanks to a God that you don't believe in. And for somebody in the room, maybe this is just where you're at today. If you find gratitude for the Lord hard, this is a harsh truth, but maybe you don't know him. Or maybe right now there's some kind of disconnect. I want to encourage you today. The place of gratitude in your heart is going to begin when you fully surrender to Jesus Christ in your life. You start to believe in who he is, in his promises, in his goodness and faithfulness. So maybe for you today, the reason you're so ungrateful, the reason you're so maybe embittered right now is maybe there's unbelief. But for the Christians in the room, how about just doubting God's goodness, even just in this moment? Anybody else ever been there? Right, God, are you really good? Are you really here? Are you really faithful? Right? Ultimately, here's what we do when we do that. We doubt the sovereignty of God's plan for our life. We doubt the goodness and his power and his love for us. And in spite of all of the challenges that we're facing, maybe right now, you just need to remember the goodness of God. Stop doubting his goodness. What do you need to do today to rekindle in your spirit that belief that he is good? And then finally, and I think this is the biggest one. This is the biggest one for me. I know that. Pride. What keeps us from being grateful more than anything else is our pride. Here's what pride tells me. Here's what pride tells you. I deserve more. That's what pride says. I deserve more. And if we think we deserve more, then we're probably not going to be too grateful for what we already have, are we? That's just the truth. Pride will kill gratitude over and over and over again. The best example of this comes from Scripture. I think of the Israelite people who were set free from 400 years of captivity in Egypt. God does this amazing miracle, frees them from bondage and slavery, parts the Red Sea, does this incredible, miraculous miracle, promises them an amazing land that's going to be theirs, they're going to inherit it, it's going to be flowing with milk and honey, it's going to be incredible, right? He begins to feed them. They're in the middle of the desert with no food, no way to sustain themselves. He begins to drop manna on them. And within a very short time, what did they do? They start to grumble and complain about the food that God is giving them. Anybody else been there? I've been there literally complaining about the food on my plate in my life that God has so generously provided to me. Right? That's pride. That's all pride. And so today, maybe that is the core of this, the start of this, is for you to just start to recognize, you know what? I've already been given so much. I have so much to be grateful for. I don't deserve any more than what I already have. And everything that I have is a gift and a blessing from the Lord. And so my challenge to you, I'll say it one more time, is keep coming back. Keep coming back. Every day, give God praise. Give him gratitude. And here's what's going to happen in your life. I guarantee this. This is the correlation. Grumbling always decreases joy. You know this. This is not some secret I'm giving you this morning. You know this. Grumbling decreases joy. Complaining decreases joy. Gratitude increases joy. Period. End of discussion. The more grateful we are, the more joy is going to overflow from our heart and from our life. Have you ever been around someone who is just like, they never complain, they never grumble, they're always grateful, they always look at every situation and see the positive, see the good things that God is doing in that situation? Isn't it refreshing? And the opposite is true, isn't it? You know this. You ever been around somebody who's just grumbling and complaining all the time? It's exhausting. It brings everybody in the room down. That's not who we are called to be. And so here's a question to ask this morning. Where's the low-grade grumbling in your spirit right now? Where is it? Where's that low-grade complaining coming from? My challenge to you is deal with it. Begin to recognize it. That's the first step. And then begin to give gratitude to the Lord for all the good things that he has done in your life. Can I give you a really practical action step to take here? Just something to walk out of here with, kind of put in your tool bag and begin to do this every day. Every single morning when you wake up, right? What did Lamentations say? His mercies are new every morning. I want you to wake up and I want you to think of three things to be grateful for and say, God, thank you. Come back to the Lord every single morning and say, God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for my family, if you have a family. Thank you for my health, if you have your health. Thank you for my job, if you have a job. Thank you for the provision that you've given to me, Lord. Right? I know this. Every person in this room has many things that you could be grateful for if you began to actually have that heart posture. Give thanks for the smallest of joys. Do you know what one of the greatest joys of my life is? Sitting outside of an ice cream shop on a summer day when it's 90 degrees with an ice cream cone, with a little moose tracks. We don't stop and give thanks for that though, do we? Right? We just kind of, it's just like normal. It becomes everyday part of our life. We expect it, right? You understand that like 300 years ago, 400 years ago, people didn't have ice cream. Even 100, 150 years ago, they didn't have it the way we have it now. Like, be grateful for that. Like, that's one small example. There's 1,000 little examples that you could look to every single day of things that you could be grateful for. And so I'll close with this morning. No matter what may come, we cannot forget that the reason we have any ability to be grateful at all is because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And if nothing else, if everything else was taken away from you, literally your entire life, everything was taken, there is one thing that we can never lose. And that is our salvation in Jesus Christ. Once we put our faith and our hope in him, nothing can snatch us from his hand. If you are a Christian and you've put your faith in Jesus, walk out of here today with that confidence. Always be reminded of that. And if you're someone today that's been on the fence about God, you've been on the fence about Jesus, you're trying to figure out if he's somebody worth following, we would love to have a conversation with you and begin you on the process and the journey of beginning to follow Jesus. Meet me in the lobby after the service. We'll put a Bible in your hand and we will connect you with somebody who can walk alongside of you and help you understand how amazing Jesus Christ is. He is the King who sacrificed himself, laid down his life for you, so that you could be forgiven of everything you've ever done and have hope and confidence in your future. That is my prayer for you.